Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Boy, we have marriages that are filled with problems throughout churches. I'm not talking about the world this morning. I'm talking about us, churches. We have marriages that are filled with problems. We have father to son, mother to daughter, parental relationships that are filled with trouble, just going on for years and years and years with no resolution. We have work relationships that are filled with problems. We have church relationships that are filled with problems, things that never get resolved, ever. Probably never will resolve until Judgment Day. And it's because every man thinks that his ways are right. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and that's every individual man. We'll just take marital conflict, for example. We're talking about ways that seem right unto a man. Marital conflict. You've got the man knows he's right. I'm the leader of the house. I'm supposed to be obeying God, and you do what I say. And then you have the wife, and she sees it from her perspective, and I'm not a woman. So I cannot elaborate on the way a woman thinks. But I know that in her mind, she's right, and in his mind, he's right. And they're probably both wrong. Likely they're both wrong to a degree. Not totally. Very rarely will you find in life where something is totally wrong or totally right. The Scripture's totally right. Amen. But when it comes to men and women making decisions and living their lives, you rarely will find where one person is totally right and one person is totally wrong when you're in a conflict. And it's because we know the Bible, we read the Bible, but we don't base everything that we do really on God's Word. Whenever it benefits us, we'll use God's Word to buttress our argument, but then we've got times where we really don't have any scriptural grounding for what we believe. We just believe it's right. Well, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." But then you have the ways of God, and they're always right. What I want to teach on this morning is the conscience, do's and don'ts, right and wrong, and then good and evil before God. Because as we start in the world as newborn babies, there is no concept of right and wrong whatsoever. A baby, I know that the Bible says that the child, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. But I promise you, a little three-month-old baby is not looking up at mama and going, "You know, I'm really not hungry, but I want some attention, so I'm going to lie about it." Ah! No newborn baby is doing that. They don't have the developed brain to do that. But their very nature itself is depraved, and so they sin. And babies do cry out when nothing is, when it's not a wet diaper, it's not they're hungry, it's not they're hurting, they're just crying. Because they're just depraved creatures. That's what they do. And thank God that you can have children and you learn from experience to experience. Man, with Lorelai, I was always angry. Because I had no idea how to raise a baby. And so I would try something, but it didn't work. It would produce the opposite effect. Man, Asher in church, trying to teach him to be quiet in church. I was so overbearing in, "You're sinning against me and you're going to be punished for it." He's just a little old thing. That he would just wake up in church and immediately start crying. Because he knew that church meant beatings. That's all it meant. Because he could never satisfy my demands. And it's because I didn't understand what to expect out of a little baby. When you go to the Garden of Eden, you had man and woman full grown that did not understand good and evil. They had no concept of it. All they understood was do and don't. And little children are the same way. Matter of fact, let me go to Genesis 3 and just read this. Or Genesis 2, rather. He said in verse 17, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." So Adam and Eve did not have knowledge of good and evil, but eating this fruit would give them that knowledge. All they understood was God said, do tend to the garden. Do rule the earth. Do multiply. Do eat herbs. And don't eat of that tree. So Adam and Eve didn't have consciousness of sin. They did not have an active working conscience. And it's because they were created perfect. They were created innocent. There was no sin. There was no sin in the human realm. It wasn't a factor. It was just, do this and obey me. I am God. Don't do this and obey me. I am God. And he had fellowship, and there's no way to really know what it was like in the garden, but we can imagine. And it was good. But then Eve decided, I'm going to do what God said, don't do. And Adam did the same thing. Adam decided, in and of himself, independent from Eve, I am going to do what God told me not to do. And then when they did that, then their conscience was awakened to sin. Yeah. Then they it says their eyes of both of them were opened. And when your eyes are opened, whether it's a child who first comes to the age where they realize that it's not just mama and daddy say do and don't, it's that there is a right and a wrong in the world. They come to that at some point. Up to that point, it's just do and don't. It's no more than a dog in their understanding of right and wrong before God. And that's not denigrating children. It's just they don't know that. Because whenever you awaken their sense of right and wrong before God, then you make them accountable to God. And nobody's going to make a little six-year-old accountable to God. Are you? I would never put a six-year-old kid in hell, a five-year-old kid in hell. And I've raised lots of five- and six-year-old kids. And there comes a point where they cross over from obeying mama and daddy because of reward and punishment to, I'm not going to do that because that's wrong. I feel guilty when I do that. Yeah. And that becomes the restrainer then. Their conscience becomes the restrainer, not just, I'm going to get punished. And I see my kids out in the yard playing and doing each other all kinds of wrong. And it's because they don't have a moral conscience about it. With impunity, they can do something horrible to somebody else. As soon as I turn my back, they can do exactly what I told them not to do. And the only fear is not that I've done wrong. It's that I hope daddy doesn't catch me. And so that's a big difference. Knowing right and wrong, and then knowing, just do's and don'ts. And so once their conscience was awakened, they understood good and evil. And with that opening of the eyes comes retrovision, retrospect. So you start looking back. When a sinner is first aware of their sinful condition before God, they don't just sit in the present, oh, I sinned. They look in the past at, oh, I sinned here and there and there and there and there. It's like I recently had my eyes opened to a situation in my life. And when my eyes were opened, understanding of what I was doing and the effect it was having, then in my mind I went backwards. And I went, oh, well, that explains that, and that explains that, and that explains that, and that explains that. Because when your eyes are open, you don't just see in front of you, you see behind you too. Yeah. When Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, they didn't go, oh, from here forward, we better not sin. They looked back at what they had done. They had transgressed against God. And so they started to sow fig leaves and all that. So you have a conscience, and you have a non-existent conscience in animals. I promise you, no dog loves their master. No dog obeys their master because I wouldn't want to hurt their feelings. Animals don't save children from danger, and they do that. You can see all kinds of videos on the internet of apes saving children that fall into a pen, of dogs that save children, dogs save adults. It happens all the time, but it's nothing more than instinct, or I don't leave out the prospect that God controls an animal to save somebody's life. Just like God intervenes in car wrecks, and God intervenes in plane crashes, and he's doing his will. And so I don't leave that out, but I promise you that dog is not going, I'm going to save their life today. Because I love them. No animal does that. Animals don't have a conscience of good and evil. A cat tearing into the trash or a dog tearing into the trash, I promise you, when they're tearing into that trash, they're not thinking, boy, this is going to make Jacob so upset, but I'm just so hungry. Maybe he'll forgive me. No. They don't care. They're buried head deep in the garbage, and if I, by my good luck, find them there, I can beat their tail off. But other than that, if I'm not there, they have no awareness of right and wrong. Because there is no right and wrong for an animal. God didn't create them. He doesn't punish them, and he doesn't reward them. They just are here for our use, and then they die, and that's it. It's over. So animals don't have a conscience. Babies, toddlers, and even small children have an unawakened conscience. They don't know right and wrong. And so when I, as a parent, am disciplining my children, it's I can't get personally offended. And a lot of parents do. They get personally offended because their child has transgressed them, like the child did it maliciously. They're just like an animal to a point where they don't have a sense of right and wrong. They're not doing something against their parents or against God in their mind. Now, they're still sinning. They are still sinning before God, but they don't know it. And so it's not the same. Their conscience is not awakened to it. But it does one day. And so that's why we have to use physical punishment. Reasoning with a small child is an absolute waste of time. Because you will never make a small child feel guilty about something they have done. You will make them dread punishment. And as parents, we want to think that our children are advanced. And children do things at different places. Abby walked at 7 months old. Laurel, I didn't walk till 16 months old. That's over twice as old. And it's because they're made different. Well, conscience awakens at different ages. Accountability before God awakens at different ages. I've got some children that are just like puppies. Boaz is a puppy, and that's about all he is. He has fun. He plays. When he gets in trouble, he tucks his tail between his legs. But I've got other children that at 8 years old were very aware of a lot of things going on. So they're different. But we use physical punishment and physical reward to train them so that eventually when their conscience is awakened, they have training to do the right and to shun the wrong. But that's to some point, they don't understand it. They have no absolute sense of right and wrong before God. Then you have the conscience becomes awakened. And the Bible talks a lot about the conscience, and we're going to turn to some scripture here in a minute. But from that age where a child's conscience is awakened and on up, reasoning can take place to a degree. Now, you can explain the truth to them, but there's some things that they're not going to understand. Lorelai, in her reading of the Bible, has many times come to something that was very adult in content. And she said, "Daddy, what does that mean?" And I said, "You know, the Bible's written in a way where you understand things as you grow up." Well, my first response is, don't read that part of the Bible. Don't worry about it. You know, that doesn't really satisfy. I mean, she may obey, but I want to satisfy her with an answer that I feel like is right before God. And so the Bible's written in a way where as you grow older and go through life's experiences, you understand things that you simply can't understand until you've gone through it, and shouldn't understand until you've gone through it. And just like a little kid doesn't understand the danger of playing in the road, but their life is in danger. But to them, a parent telling them you can't play in the road is just unfair, and there's no reason whatsoever. But there's a very good reason. And so God designed His Word where you understand it in stages as you grow older. And that was, and she can't understand those things. I remember being a teenager and a young person. There's a lot of things I didn't understand until I grew up. And you can't understand. But once you reach that age of, not necessarily the age of accountability, I'm not talking about that before God. I believe the conscience is awakened before then to good and evil. And there's a mounting sense of guilt over sin that's been committed that God works with whenever He calls someone to repentance. That's why it's very doubtful to me that these little children are being saved. And if you'll notice, so many times in these children's lives, make a profession at 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, 8, 9, 10, they make a profession, and then they, in their 20s or 30s, they rededicate their lives to God, and they serve Him from then on out. And I'm not saying that this is definitely what happened, but it appears to me that a lot of times what happens is they made a false profession, they hung to that false profession, they stayed in church because they knew it was right, and then God dealt with them as an adult, and they repented and went on serving the Lord as a born-again creature. That may very well be what's happening. And then what we do is we look at their lives as an adult on up, and we go, "Well, look, they're faithful to God. They've served Him all this time." But I'm telling you, I've talked to lots of them who have done that as an adult, they from that time of their like Peter, Jesus told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, these people get converted to something different than what they had before. And then they go on and they serve God faithfully throughout their adulthood. That may very well be what's happening in their lives. Anyway, children and even natural people, adults who are lost in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and on through life, they can be good moral people. God's given us a conscience. And there are people who live for sin. They live for trouble. They love causing trouble. But there's also people who live and they have a sense of doing right. I want to do right by my neighbor. I want to please my parents. I want to be a good hard worker. I want to stand for God and country. You know, they're good, wholesome people. I want them as my neighbors. I want them as my friends. I want them as my co-workers. And you can do that. You can have a sense of good, helping people, obeying authority, or evil, mistreating animals, stealing, hurting others. You say mistreating animals. They're nothing more than a tree stump out there to do with what I want. No. The Bible says the righteous care for the life of his beast. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even when this evil, wicked person is in their mind being nice and tender and merciful, it's actually cruelty because that's how perverted they are. I want to turn to John chapter 8, verse 9. And there's a lot of good moral people, good upright people. I've got a neighbor who's a good moral person. And he was raised, I spent some time with him this past weekend, or week. He was raised in a Baptist church similar to ours. But more on the dead side of, we're the only ones with the truth. We're King James Bible. We have a piano and an organ, no other instruments. We have old time religion, you know, and it's not we do this to separate ourselves unto God. It's we do this to not be like everybody else. Yeah. There's a big difference between those two. Amen. Separating yourself unto God makes you like Elijah, makes you like Noah, Moses. Separating yourself just to be separate from others makes yourself like the Pharisees, makes yourself like Jonah whenever he was in disobedience to God. And Jonah was a righteous man. He was a godly man. We have the book of Jonah, and it shows that one instance of disobedience in his life before God, and that is not the whole theme of the life of Jonah. He comes up in other places in the Bible. He was a prophet of God. But anyway, I talked to this man, and he was raised like we were. He made a profession when he was young. And then when he was 19, he went to his girlfriend's church, charismatic, Holy Ghost moving everywhere, and he got saved there. And now he spits on what he grew up in. And I can understand spitting on dead stuff. You know, a dead religion is horrible. But now we have, based on his testimony to me, and me analyzing it by God's word, now we have a good neighbor. And he's a good neighbor. He's come and done things for me. I go and do things for him. He doesn't use foul language. He has some standards for his family to separate him from the world. But that's it. He's a good moral man, but he's not good before God. And there is a big difference in those two. There's an eternity of difference in those two. So in John chapter 8, verse 9, you've got men here who are in religion. And according to the law, these Pharisees lived right. They were right in their religion. And these were not drunkards. These were not adulterers and adulteresses. These were not murderers. They weren't beggars. These are men who kept the law of Moses. These are Pharisees. And remember, we covered this in a few lessons back. The people of Israel looked at the Pharisees as the example. Jesus exposed their corruption and their whited sepulcher, but they looked at them as the example. And it says, now the story here is the woman caught in adultery. And the Pharisees bring her to Jesus and said, Moses' law says she should be put to death, but what do you say? Now, Jesus wrote Moses' law. Yeah. But Jesus did not answer them the way that they wanted. He stooped on the ground and he wrote. And then he stood up and he said, those of you who are without sin, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. And so even though these men are lost and they're rejecting the God of salvation himself, they still have a conscience that is awake to sin. And when Jesus said, if you don't have sin, then any of you, not all of you, just one of you don't have sin, cast the first stone, and then y'all follow that. Y'all do what Moses said. It says, they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So you have good religious people is the point I'm making. Good moral people, upright before country, upright according to the law, upright according to all the religious, the dictates of their religion. They follow it faithfully or religiously, as we say. But they're not right before God. And they rejected Christ, and we see they still have a conscience awake to their own sin. Because every man knew that he couldn't throw the first stone. They're among peers. They're all Pharisees. They all go to the temple and offer sacrifices. None of them can say, I don't have sin, and throw the first stone. And so their own conscience convicts them. Notice it doesn't say when they couldn't catch him in his words. Now, a lot of times they didn't feel guilty before Christ and they would leave, but it's because we just can't get him. We just can't trap him, and they would go away angry, but here they go away guilty because their own conscience, empowered by the words of Jesus Christ, convicted them. And so they have this awakened conscience to sin, but it's not made them right with God. A conscience enables you to live upright with your fellow man, but a conscience alone does not enable you to live right before God. Man in his best state is altogether vanity and sin before God. Everybody you know, the best person you know, they have never done you wrong. You've never heard them say a foul word. They're faithful in their family. I mean, that husband, he, from what you can see, he loves his wife. He loves his children. He provides a living. He gives to the church. But their gospel's no good. And so you may say, how can they be so good, better than people in our church? How can they live more, what appears to be more right, but then be lost? And it's because, well, the Pharisees did it. That was 2,000 years ago. Paul himself, who was a murderer of Christians, he said, as pertaining to the law, I was blameless. Nobody through my public life could have looked at anything I did and found one mark against me in the law of Moses, that big law of Moses. So you would have wanted Paul for a neighbor, unless you were a Christian. You would have wanted Paul for a neighbor. He was a good man. And so there's good men in all religion. You got good men and good women who make good citizens in society, but that doesn't save their soul. That just makes them Pharisees who go seeking about or going about to obtain their own righteousness. They end up going to hell anyway. A conscience, though, is also moldable. There's not this universal conscience. Okay? A lot of it is based on your society, based on your culture. I know I've given you this example before, but If in America, if we see two men holding hands, what's your first thought? Oh, they're sodomites, and they're putting it out there for everybody to see, daring somebody to say something about it. And if they can't find somebody to say something about it, they'll put someone in a corner and make them say something. Very brazen. Yeah, that's what you'd think. But Larry Morgan, who's still here in the States because he's got a lot of health problems, his wife has a lot of health problems, but he still does broadcasts to Ghana over the radio. Or over the internet and the radio broadcast. But when he first went to Africa to be a missionary there 40 years ago, he was ministering, trying to minister to these people in a totally different culture from what he grew up in. He's from Texas. And as he's dealing with this man about his soul one day, the man reaches out and grabs Brother Larry's hand and holds it like a husband and a wife would. Well, he just pulls his, hey, I don't go that way. And the man was offended because in that particular place where he was ministering, now Brother Larry told us this story himself. If two men are going to have a serious conversation, they hold hands. Don't hold my hand if you want a serious conversation. That's not going to happen here in America. It's different. And so Brother Larry offended this man by doing something that was it was an offense to him. And Brother Larry is trying to remain pure. And so what I'm saying is cultures are different. Consciences are molded based on culture. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, in church work, Brother Jamie says it all the time, dealing with people is the biggest part of church work. And that's not just for people in leadership. That's for everybody. Because remember the first verse, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. It seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you can do what seems right to you and bring death to your relationships with others. And that's what was happening here in Corinth. And Paul addresses this. He says in chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols. Now remember this. In their time, idol worship was huge. And idol worship took place in the form of actual statues. And that's the way it was from all the way back. People would actually make little idols and little statues. See, we're in the age of science now. So-called science. It's not science. The Big Bang Theory is not science. Evolution is not science. It's an idol. But it's a digital idol now. But it's still an idol nonetheless. And so they would make statues and they would worship these idols. And in these temples, because all the false temples were a money-making racket, just like churches today. It's a money-making scheme. And so what they would do is they would offer all these animals on the altar in their temples, and then they would take those offered animals and go sell them in the markets to create an income for the temple, in addition to all the little shrines and statues and relics that they would sell. They're making money. And so this meat, which had been offered to a false idol, would be sold in the marketplace, and the Jews were offended at that. I'm not going to eat meat that was offered to an idol. That offends my conscience. I can't do that. And Paul is saying, hold on a minute. Now, listen. All these gods, Zeus and Jupiter and you know the Roman gods at the time and all the gods of the world would come in and out of in Rome. They were just all mingled together. Rome would let them keep their gods over here and their gods over there and their gods over there. And so many people had the idea that there were actually deities up there. And we're just not going to worship them. We're going to worship our God. He's the only God. We're going to worship Him. But there are demons and deities and all that stuff. And Paul tells them here, he says, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So what you think you're so grounded in, so right in, you may be right to a degree, but you're not using your knowledge aright. If any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. Zeus never did exist. Never. Zeus was never more than an idea. It'd be like me just creating some new god and, oh, he's there all of a sudden. No. He doesn't actually exist. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and there is none other God but one. There's only one God and then there's demonic forces and angels. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by Him. Howbeit, so he's saying, we know this, but there's brethren and sisters who cannot grasp this concept. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So here's the conscience. These good brothers and sisters, these good men and women who were raised to be right before God, and for all the time past, would not eat meat offered to a false idol. Now they're born again. Now they're serving God. And yet, because of those many years of experience, when food is offered to them, and they become aware that this was offered to an idol, to them, this food is defiled. And they cannot get clarity in their conscience before God. They feel like, if I eat this, then I'm worshiping another idol. And I would never worship another idol. I worship God, so I'm not going to eat it. Or they eat it because they're in company and they don't want to stand out like a sore thumb, and it offends their conscience. They feel like they're sinning by doing this. Paul said, it's not sin to eat. God declared all things clean. He showed Peter in that sheet. He said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. It's all clean. There's no such thing as idols. He said in verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge of knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols? So you've got a brother who feels like something is sin. And it's not a big deal. It's really not a big deal. But to him, it's sin. And you go, and you got to be careful applying this to our day. There are places to apply, and there's places where somebody's just being a Pharisee and need to be educated, need to be straightened out. If somebody got offended at eating pork in our church service, we would just tell them, you need to get over yourself. That's 2,000 years old. That has been dealt with a long time ago. What you have done is resurrected something from the Old Testament. You know, we're not putting up with that. And we dealt with that in our churches before. If you don't want to join us, then go somewhere else. You and your old sneakers and your oatmeal cream pies. So what he's saying is, but you know there's, you know that this is not an offense before God. And so you do it. But they believe it is an offense before God. Give an example. Well, I'll give you an example from my own life. Coffee shops. I love going to coffee shops. And to me, I'm not there to socialize. I'm not there to be part of what's going on any more than I am at Walmart or any more than I am at a steakhouse or anywhere else I go. I'm just going there to get a cup of coffee and to be alone. And so there's this one coffee house that I used to like. I don't like it anymore because they turned me down for not wearing a mask during COVID. But they had good coffee. So I would go there, and I would be alone, and I would drink my coffee there. But we had some new converts in the church. And to them, that was a place of idolatry. And so a good brother in the church brought it to my attention and said, hey, you're going there, and they feel like you're sinning by going there. And they themselves, a new convert, trying to live right before God, they believe that this is wrong for you to do that. And yet you're in a place of leadership, and you're doing it. And my first thought is, get over yourself. But I decided, no, I do not want to offend my sister. Right. A cup of coffee and a little bit of quiet is not worth damaging my sister. And so I quit going. And it was years before I ever went back. I found out later that she would go. She had gotten over that weakness of conscience. And so, great, good, I'm glad. And so I went to get a cup of coffee during COVID, and they said, sir, you need a mask. And I said, you're telling me you're not going to serve me if I don't have a mask. Nope. Okay, so I left. So I don't go there anymore anyway. But the point is, I and you quench a carnal appetite that really doesn't matter for the sake of somebody else. And, you know, right, is that the kind of example you're looking for, or you got something else?
Yeah. I mean, I think a lot of people try to justify, you know, we need to do this needs to be dealt with, but it gets run into it all the time, social drinking of alcoholic beverages.
Oh, yeah.
So, I grew up, if you drank liquor, you were just a reprobate. Whiskey, beer, wine, it didn't matter. And so you got Texas Longhorn Steakhouse. Okay, so a beer joint had the music, just like they got over there.
Mm-hmm.
And all these eating establishments. They got the bar, okay?
Oh, yeah.
And they serving liquor that's wide open. So when I was young, the eating establishment had none of that. No eating establishment. None. You got to understand, when I was young, there was no Mexican food in Louisiana. Zero. None. When you went to a cafe or a small restaurant. A
diner.
Piccadilly.
Yeah.
No liquor. And, of course, when I was young, liquor, drinking beer or liquor was against the law in restaurants and eating establishments.
Okay.
See, y'all get raised up. Y'all don't know that. So anyway, long story short, if I go to Texas Longhorn or Roadhouse or whatever they call them,
mm-hmm.
you know, I'm sitting there, man, this is, I got saved out of this junk. I got saved out of eating in a Texas Roadhouse. I mean, that's what I got saved out of.
Mm-hmm.
So it bothers my conscience that if I do that. Now, I don't fall from grace if I go. And if me and you was talking, you said, let's go eat lunch at Texas Roadhouse. I said, nah, man, let's go to Subway. You know, I don't want to go in there.
Yeah.
All that crowd. But Dan and Gail invited me and Tammy up to go eat supper. And when we left, get in the car with them, they pull up in a Texas Roadhouse. Okay. Well, I'm not going to say, you know, hey, I don't want to go in there. I just go in there and I eat it. I eat supper, but I don't like it. It bothers me in my conscience.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not damned if I eat. That's what he's saying here.
Right.
And I'm not, I know that that has nothing to do with me being saved or lost. I just got saved out of it. Now, I've been preaching 35 years. I still don't like those establishments. You know, Wayne and him talk about me that we go out. No, I don't want to go there. I do not want to go there. I don't like it. But I'm not weak in my conscience where, you know, I would feel like I'm sinning before God if I go in that place. But if you had got me 35 years ago and put me in a place like that, I'd have felt like I just wouldn't win. It would have been sin of the highest order for me. But I went through this long story saying there were no eating establishments like that then.
Mm-hmm. And see, my growing up, all as far back as I can remember, except for a Chinese restaurant, everywhere had liquor.
No.
We would go eat at Cuco's.
It was against the law.
There was a bar.
We fought that stuff over from Brother Homer. We fought to keep it out, but it got more and more got in.
Mm-hmm.
You have to understand, you couldn't even. Anyway, you just, the point being, my conscience, the issue here is you offend your weak brother, weak, yeah. W-A-K. And now, like you said, the woman grew up, she's not offended by going to the coffee shop.
Yeah, it doesn't bother anymore.
I'll tell you what offends me about that coffee shop. That mess is $7 a cup. That's a whole other thing.
Yeah. And just as far as culturally goes, we went to Europe this last year, and every McDonald's, not McDonald's, but their equivalent of McDonald's, every fish house, everywhere you would go, the equivalent of Popeyes and who sells fish? Paradise. All of them sell beer. Every one of them.
Well,
whereas it's not here.
Every grocery store, every convenience store I buy, gas sells beer.
Yeah. So what I'm just saying is the culture's changed,
but,
you know.
Let me say this. That in my day, they didn't. They couldn't. It was against mm-hmm. the law. So at that time, if you, man, y'all don't know. Everybody here know Harold Lane? You know Harold.
Yeah.
Man, he would cut your head off your shoulder. In public, if you went and bought gas somewhere in 1985 or even 1990 that sold beer, you just didn't do it. The preacher would break you out. You go back to Brother Glenn's time, if you went to a picture show and it's G-rated,
mm-hmm.
well, there wasn't, in my day, when I was a young man, there wasn't all this filth you got in the movies now. The preacher would get you. They'd exclude you. So you understand, when you start dealing with the conscience and your environment, you understand
yeah.
where this can lead to? So now, somebody asked me the other day, said, don't tell me that drinking an alcoholic beverage is sin when my Lord Jesus Christ drank it. And he turned water into wine and made alcoholic beverage out of it. And so I got into this long discussion about, I maybe it's somebody in our church. I think it was Chase. I said, look, man, it takes a couple of weeks when you stomp grapes for that to ferment and go to alcohol. It rots. Mm-hmm. Basically, and the bacteria kills the rot. The alcohol kills the bacteria that causes it to rot.
Mm-hmm.
And so I gave this deal, like, vodka is made out of
potatoes.
And you just go through, you can make whiskey out of rotten bread that ferments. So when Jesus turned the water into wine, it wasn't fermented.
No, it was fresh.
It was not fermented. So we are against alcoholic beverages. That's very common now for people to partake of. Because every establishment you go in, every Christian's house, so-called, that I go work in, has got whiskey, and most of them got beer in their
spare fridge.
They got it.
Yeah.
You know that.
Oh, yeah.
It's in every closet we work in. So, well, that's an offense to me. But my conscience is not weak. It's not offending me because I got a weak conscience. It's offending me because that is a abstain from all appearance of evil. Mm-hmm. So when you start dealing with the conscience, I was going to tell you this later, but I'll tell it to you now.
Do it.
I preached on it twice.
I know
it
you did.
It's so big and so relevant to your, like you said, every establishment you ever grew up in has sold liquor. No establishment I grew up in sold.
Mm-hmm.
So it offends my conscience in a way that it doesn't offend yours.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I don't have a weak conscience. I have a healthy, mature, and grown-up conscience.
Well, another example is a deck of cards. To some generation, that means gambling.
Brother Homer, he preached against. They preached against dating. No dating. No cards, no dice, Monopoly, all that.
Really?
Oh, yeah. Board games, they hammered it.
Really?
Hammered it.
Well, that's what we grew up with. That was our pastime.
I know, but they was against it. And, they gamble on everything. They gamble on dominoes. I pick at Brother Glenn and Troy him all the time about playing dominoes. Y'all got the purse over here. So the point is, back in the day, you didn't do that. And it wasn't a weak conscience. It was just that lifestyle was wicked. Now today, that lifestyle is accepted. Y'all grew up in it, ain't no big deal to y'all.
Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know what all that does for this or doesn't do for this.
It moves me to my next point, which is we did mention the conscience can be molded. And something that's not necessarily sin before God, you can feel guilty about it, and therefore it becomes sin to you. A man cannot offend his own conscience and be right before God. You can also have a conscience that is the opposite direction. It's seared with a hot iron. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about this. There's men, especially in the latter days, and we've got it today. Let me just read this scripture, and then I'll go on to the main point of the lesson, which is you have to have a Holy Spirit-guided conscience. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So you've got people here who are in religion. This is a religious group. This is not the group that has no religion. And they believe in, they speak lies and hypocrisy. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron, which means they destroyed their conscience. They don't feel guilt when they commit sins now that are open sins before God. No conscience about it whatsoever. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And that's important in there about believing and knowing the truth. So the conscience is good, but unreliable.
Amen.
The only way the conscience works right before God is if it is guided by the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 16 real quick. John 16 verse 13. Jesus is leaving. Jesus has been the guide to his apostles. Before that, the law worked on man's conscience under the law of Moses to show man what is right and what is wrong before God. But they didn't have it in their hearts. And Jesus is saying, this is about to become even more intimate. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you all things. He shall glorify me, to show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So, the awareness of sins before God, now we're talking about not just sins societally, we're talking about before God. Men's consciences were aware of what is sin before God because he wrote it in the law and gave it to them. And so the Jews had the law, and they could know what was right and wrong before God, not because it was written in their heart. Separate from their conscience, God gave them a law and said, you may want to and justify in your own heart murdering your brother, but it is wrong before God, and here's the law that says it. Okay, well, we're beyond that now. Now we have the law of God written in our hearts as born-again believers. But we also have a Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so you can't just live the Christian life right before God apart from the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does, he said, he will take of mine and show it unto you. Well, what is he taking? He's taking the Word of God and guiding you into the truth. And that is supposed to direct your conscience. The Holy Spirit directs your conscience. It's not in and of you to do it. And so we have religious sinners who are good moral people, but they don't have the Holy Spirit guiding them, so they cannot obey God according to his Word. And a conscience is good, but a conscience is deceptive. And you've got to have the Word of God. So when it comes to any disagreement, marriage disagreement, church disagreement, work disagreement, the only real resolution to it is the Word of God, to be right before God. Now, you can dominate and crush and make everybody submit to your will, but that's not necessarily right before God. Go to His Word. And so that's your little short lesson on the conscience. I appreciate the input too.
Well, okay.
Amen.
I say a lot about it. I use the drinking. I'm looking at it right there. A thing from the sell off. So I go into a bar, I just violate that. I mean, I go into a lot of Texas Longhorn, I violate that. Never mind. Thing from the sell off. And I go into a store that's by my gas, and they sell that. I violate that. They're selling it there. I'm giving them money.
Okay.
So that does something to my conscience. Doesn't condemn me to hell, but it deals with my conscience. I mean, I've got a thing hanging on my wall right there.
Well, I will say this: we do road trips, and I stop in a gas station that's new. And it's nothing more than a liquor store with a gas pump outside.
Well,
I go, I'm never stopping here again.
My point is that the conscience, when you kill your conscience, you cannot get saved. But the conscience is a moral barometer. So I don't have to eat at the Texas Roadhouse.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, I can eat it Subway. You know, well, they got good. I don't care how good the steak they got. So then now, all the Baptists that I work for eat at the casino.
Yeah.
So where do you, they have no, it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them. So you get past the conscience. Now we're sinning. We're openly sinning and saying we've got liberty to do this. So, you know.
But it's
I
not.
I have no fix for it. I'm just telling you, we say don't sell it. Thank you for the sell-off and use of alcoholic beverage, and we just violate that all the time. And I don't want my conscience to be seared where I say, okay, well, I'm living in violation of it. There's nothing I can do about it. So, no, I want it to bother me.
Yeah.
I want my conscience to bother me. I want my conscience to bother me. There's also excessive anger, there. I want my conscience to bother me about that. So, I'm not fixing anything. I'm just telling you that's part of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.